indeed. We can go through the history of that. So they came to settle in the land around about 1400 BC. That's when Joshua and the Israelites came to settle in the Promised Land. We know that from there are the Amarna letters that were discovered in 1886. If you're bored and you want to Google it right now, that's A-M-A-R-N-A. And they were discovered from that city, one of Pharaoh's cities, and their letters recording a people at the time called the Hiburu or Hapiru, however you want to pronounce it or phrase it. And most scholars think these are the Hebrews. That's another name for the Hebrews. So we've got that historical record of them coming to settle in that land, in the Promised Land with Joshua. So where did they... Yeah, so just to show you the Promised Land, as these 12 tribes settled in. So these were Jacob's children, Jacob's 12 sons, named after them, roughly. There's an extra half a tribe in there, we'll say, just to keep you guessing. But that's where they settled. You can probably spot Jerusalem up there, just if you're trying to orientate yourself. Yeah, so that's a map of where the tribe settled. The borders shifted a bit throughout the years. They gained ground, they lost ground. They had the Philistines on the coast. They had to take that land from the Philistines. But I'm getting ahead of myself, that's in the Book of Kings. but this is where they settled in the land and divided it up. They had a time of the judges after they first settled. They didn't have any kings at that point. The last one there. Yay, excellent. So, where are we in the books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Northern Desert. Deuteronomy, the same. Let's have something from Deuteronomy, actually. Deuteronomy is quite an important one. So, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. As they settled in this land, Joshua gave a call to obedience to the people, to follow God. a reminder that he was the one who brought them out of Egypt. He was the one that has brought them to this promised land that he promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, as they settled in. And he reminds the people, Joshua speaks to the people from God, saying, this is the land that is for you if you follow me. So verses 1 to 14 all about the promises for obedience to God, and then the next few verses about curses for disobedience, including destruction, scattering and exile. A warning that if they turn from God and don't follow him, this is what may happen in time to come. Okay, I want to pause and come back to that. Let's do a quick aside. Where should we begin? So, I'm Jonathan. I discovered in January that I've got acid reflux. Some of you may fight with a similar kind of thing, so it's a digestive problem. So, since the junction, I've lost some weight. I've lost 25 pounds in weight, which is stone and three quarters. And people keep saying to me, have you done it? What's your diet? Tell me the secret of how do you lose 2 stone in 10 weeks? I'm going to tell you what I tell them. Tell you the secret. The secret is not about the diet. The secret, as always, is about your motivation. How to get to this end? If you've got the motivation, you'll get these things done. So for me, as I say, it was the acid reflux was one of the motivations for me. I basically looked at it, I had to lose this weight. It would help my digestive system, mean I can eat sort of properly. So I had to lose this weight, and that's how I looked at it. So if you're trying to lose weight, it's not a question of I want to lose weight because da da da. You need to turn that to I need to lose weight for whatever reason. And the motivation is the key factor in determining your outcomes, usually in life as well. So we can look at God's motivation for his love for his people in a similar kind of way. And everything that's happening to them, these are just events. Whether they're a apparently following him or not, everything that's going on, their responses to him, they're all in the light of God's motivation. So I'm a father, my son's over there playing with the train set, he's having a lot of fun, I think. And I know that as a father, and some of you are parents as well, that the way we love our children can take different forms at different times. So sometimes we bless them, sometimes we have to set limits on them, sometimes we have to help them, putting things in place in order to help them and help those around them, to improve their lives. And it's a similar kind of thing, very similar with God. He looks on his people as a father. And that promise I read earlier, the plans of God, are in the same kind of context. So we really have to understand that throughout this Old Testament and the New Testament, God is coming from a place of love. That is God's motivation. And God is entirely faithful to his people throughout history. He's entirely faithful to us. Sometimes we don't appreciate him in that way. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. When Peter is being disobedient and whatever he's doing, if he's jumping around on the sofa and I'm saying, no, don't jump on the sofa, come down from the sofa, he's perhaps perceiving me in that moment as being an evil, wicked father, ruining his fun, spoiling his freedom. But I've seen him jump on the sofa and fall off and bang his head. So I'm coming from a place of, I don't want you to bang your head, I don't want you to hurt yourself, I don't want you to injure yourself. And so sometimes we perceive things from different angles, but it's the same kind of love that God's showing for his people. And sometimes it's not always clear how it's transpiring. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So this period of the judges, as the people settled in the land, we've got this recurring pattern that we see. The people, where should we start? There's a period of peace under the judge. The people then turned from God. I saw a documentary on the History Channel at one point where this guy was triumphantly saying, the Jews didn't just worship God, we're doing all this archaeology and there's so much evidence that they worshipped all these other gods. And I was banging my fist on the table saying, you idiot. Now, okay, I probably did say you idiot. Read the Bible. You know, this is the whole point, this is the whole problem that's recorded in the Old Testament. These people were constantly serving other gods. And so the people turned from God. God judges by delivering the people to their enemies. The people turn back to God. God sends a judge to rescue the people. There's a period of peace under the judge. The people turn from God. You get the idea. It's a constant cycle that was going on throughout the judges. So you can look at all sorts of different judges that were raised up. One of my favourites is Samson. I'm not going to the story of Samson now, but I like to look at him as the world's first superhero. He had super strength. I think it would make a great movie nowadays in the Marvel universe or any other universe. So I'll make that one next year, maybe not. But you get my point, and you get God's point here in the judges. And then the people decided, actually, this isn't working out so well for us. We're full of God. No, they didn't say that. They said, we need a king. Clearly the judges are the problem. We need a king. So the Book of Kings, they ask for a king, and they get a succession of kings. Can we go back to one of the other maps? Let's have the tribes map. So God first raises up King Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know if you can see him in the middle, this little one here. And Saul rules. Well, you can read it all there in the Book of 1 Kings if you want to. And he's followed by David. And at this point, the tribes are, every so often they try and rebel. but David unites them. He finally brings all of these tribes back together from where they first settled under one king, David. And then he has his son Solomon. And following Solomon, the kingdom splits apart. So David and Solomon around 1000 BC, 900 BC. So this United Kingdom splits around 930 BC. I could do some parallels with Brexit and so on, but I'm not going to at this point. It was a little bit different, but you get the idea. So this kingdom split from being a united kingdom of Israel and the times of prosperity into being the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, as it's generally termed in scripture. So the southern kingdom is essentially Benjamin and Judah, and the northern kingdom is everyone else. I haven't got another map to show you exactly how it was looking at that point, but that was the way it split. So, again, to both, they've got now two kings, the king of the north and the king of the south. It's just like Game of Thrones here. Yeah, I've got a theme tune for me. That's good. And some of these kings followed God, and some of them didn't. It's all right there in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and you can read each one, seeing how they followed God or didn't. And some of them went away and carried on worshipping other gods, and some of them said, well, I want to serve God, and we'll get rid of all the other idols, and just worship God alone. Typically, the northern kingdom didn't follow God. Most of their kings, it's described, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The southern kings were a bit more hit and miss. I'm going to go 50-50. You can go and do your research and tell me if it was a bit more or a bit less than that. But some of them followed God and some of them didn't. It's very interesting, looking at the history. One of them was written off in basically a line. The entire history of him was he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so the next king came along. This is one of the northern kings. That's it. The Bible gives him one sentence mentioning his name. That guy had such an influence economically and politically, according to other histories, that the whole of the lands to the west referred to the northern kingdom by his name for the next 150 years. So you can actually be famous in the eyes of the world and be well known and be making a difference, but in God's eyes, it's nothing. It means nothing, because you're not doing it for him. Right, where do we get to? Now, much as was prophesied in Deuteronomy, with the people rebelling against God, we get the destruction of the whole of the northern kingdom. So around the year 722 BC, the Assyrians came and took away the whole of the northern kingdom, overran them, deported the people, settled their own people there. So essentially, the northern kingdom was destroyed. So at this point, some of the southern kings started saying, hang on a sec, this is exactly what God said would happen. And some of them turned back to God. But some of them rebelled against him, and they reached a point where it was too late. And the Babylonian invasion came around the year 607 BC, although it was over the next 10 or 12 years that they were continuing fights. So the Israelites were finally all gone by about 596 BC. So that was the southern kingdom, all again got taken away to the east, where they were resettled under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's at that point, in 607 BC, that Jeremiah writes his verses. I'm going to read the previous verse as well, because we've now got it in context. I've taken a long time to get here, but I thought it's nice to have these two verses in context. This is Jeremiah prophesying in the year 607 BC. He says, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So you've got those few verses in terms of context, well, in much better context now. I haven't read the whole of the Bible up to there, but you get the idea. So this promise that God gives to his people, of Israel, we're his people now, we've got the same promise, but you understand the full extent of this 70 years that he was speaking to them. You come back, and the same promise to us, when we seek him, we will find him. And that is what happens. That was the year 607 BC, as I say, they began to be taken away to the east by the Babylonians. We can read in the book of Daniel. Daniel is one of my favourite books of the Bible because it's about God's people in captivity. And as they went out, we've got these people turning to God and saying, I'm going to stand firm for you, God, even though I'm in a foreign land. even though I'm in Babylon, even though I look around me and this is not your kingdom as we see it, God, I'm going to stand for you. And this is why it's one of my favourite books, because the world we live in sometimes doesn't reflect God's kingdom values. But we still got a chance to demonstrate to people God's love and God's grace, and to stand up for him and to make the right decisions. And it was there the Israelites, I mean, there wrote many books, including the Book of Lamentations, where they wept. They wept and said, God, we want to come back to you. And God heard their prayers, God heard their cries, and he fulfilled his promise. The Babylonians were overrun by the Persians during that time period. You've got it right there in the Book of Daniel, chapter 5 or 6. You get the writing on the wall right before that Daniel's made this big impact on King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. He's more or less come to some kind of a relationship with God. When suddenly he's swept away by the Persians who come in, King Cyrus takes over, and the Israelites find themselves under somebody else who's in charge. But in the year 539, the decree goes out, 539 BC, that the Israelites are allowed to go back and begin to settle in their land. And it's in the year 537 BC that they first start going back, exactly 70 years after Jeremiah gave his prophecy. I think that's probably largely what I want to say today. We wanted to look at the exile after they settled in their land. I mean, they never had their own land again. The Jews, as we know them today, they always had other people who owned the land or lord over them. And obviously, to finish off my fourth and fifth E's, Easter, and the exile followed. And it's after they began to settle back in that land that they had the prophecies that Christ would come and deliver them. Christ would come and deliver us. So I just want to repeat these verses in Jeremiah and pray them over us. Let me read them first. This is God saying to his people, to us, even to those who have perhaps turned from him, made mistakes and aren't following at this time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So he's looking out for my son. I believe God does the same for us, looking out for his children when they cry. I'd like to pray for us. Father God, I want to thank you for your goodness, that you are a good Father, loving us as the perfect parent. Lord, those of us who are parents know that we don't always get it right. God, I thank you that you always get it right. You are the perfect Father. You are always loving us, always making the right plans for us. God, I want to thank you for your plans to prosper us, your plans to keep us safe, your plans to give us hope and a future. And Lord, I just ask for each of us here now, we will know that confidence in your plans, have that confidence in you. Lord, that where we are lacking hope, that you will renew that hope in our lives now. Lord, hope for the present and hope for the future. Lord, I thank you for your plans to prosper us, and Lord, we claim those blessings. Thank you that you keep us safe. Lord, I just ask you to draw near to each of us this morning in the struggles, in the challenges we're facing. Lord, we've looked at history of people who have struggled to follow you. At times they've got it right and at times they've got it wrong. And I thank you that you faithfully love these people. Lord, I thank you that you faithfully love us. And Lord, we turn our hearts to you this morning, asking you to fill our lives again with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the strength to love you, to serve you, and to bless those around us. Amen.
Thank you, John.